Studies are showing that less than 1% of the folks in the congregations of Southern Baptist Church have chosen to accept the challenge of God to test Him. Let me say that one more time. According to the statistics now, less than 1% of people, of members in Southern Baptist churches, have chosen to accept God and test Him. But yet the Bible says to test God. Folks, I want to talk to you about this morning that very topic, and we're right in the scripture that Matthew just read, that theme verse, in the last book of the Old Testament. Remember last week I told you, I said, look around and make sure you read those four chapters. The first three chapters have six offenses in it that God has against the people of Israel. Now, they got to be very good at turning their backs on God. We must be doing the same thing in this country because our nation has turned its back completely, totally on God. Amen? We're just seeing what history has already done. And when you read the book of Malachi, you read that. And I said last week, I'll be honest with you, Malachi is a depressing book because of these six different offenses that God says, I don't like, and you're going to have to change. The time is the 5th century B.C. And the people of Israel, that little remnant who had returned from Babylon, is now 115 years before. They have completely turned their back on God. Now you go back through Israel's history. God had released them from bondage in Egypt. God had taken care of them in the wilderness. God had never left them, but they lost their trust in God. Rebellion. We've talked about that in our study of Isaiah, and we'll be back in there over the next few weeks. But the people's unfaithfulness to God, it crept into every part of their life. And let me just tell you these six offenses. And that it kind of synopsizes the first three chapters of Malachi. Chapter 4 tells how it's all going to be finished out in the great day of the Lord. But charges 1 and 2 are found in chapter 1, beginning in that first verse, and all the way through chapter 2 in verse 9. And the first two of the six charges, if you read through this week, you would have understood that there's something like this. The first one would be doubting God's love, and that's what the people did. And the second one is that they dishonored the name of God. Now, that's the first two. Charges 3 and 4, offenses 3 and 4, are found in chapter 2 beginning in verse 10 all the way through chapter 3 beginning in verse, or ending in verse 6. And those 3 and 4 are compromise, hypocrisy, and unfaithfulness. That's charge 3. Compromising what God said, hypocrisy, not living it, and unfaithfulness to God. He put all those together in one. And then the fourth charge was actually questioning God's justice. And then charges 5 and 6, they are found beginning in verse 7 of chapter 3, and they go through verse 18. And 5 and 6 are disobedience, robbery, and blasphemy, which is where we are this morning. And the sixth charge against them is rebellion. Now, you read those first three chapters, and that'll just absolutely blow you away. And I want to encourage you, you read it in the translation that you most use, if that's New King James. I use Holman Christian Standard now mostly. Maybe it's the King James. Maybe it's the English Standard Version. Whatever version you read, make sure you have a couple of parallel versions beside that and read all four chapters, and especially that fourth chapter. I keep telling you it's a depressing book. It really is in the first three chapters. But that fourth chapter just excites your socks off. I'll just be honest with you. Because that's the chapter that says how God's going to bring it all to an end one day. And guess what? He wins. We know the rest of the story. He wins. But our scripture this morning and where we are falls within this fifth offense, this offense of disobedience, robbery, and blasphemy. The people were disobeying the word of God. They were robbing God. And he uses the term that we use in the police department that refers to a robbery. In the Greek, it refers to someone coming in and taking what is not theirs. But God says, you are robbing him, he says. And he's talking to his people. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to his people. And he says, you are robbing me, that is God, because you are not giving your tithe and offering. Now, at the very outset of what I say, let me clear up the difference between a tithe and an offering. They are not the same. The Old Testament, the Bible, was the tenth. The word tithe in Hebrew means ten. Just the number ten, tenth. The tenth was required by law. By the Jewish law, it required that every year the person pay a tenth of their gross, not net, but their gross, of everything they had, their cattle, all their livestock, their food, everything was brought into the temple, the storehouse. That was an owed. That was a bill that you had to pay. But then what you gave over and above that tenth were the offerings. That's giving more. You don't give an offering to God until you first give the 10% that God says is his anyway. He owns it all. Folks, less than 1% of Southern Baptists are as yet to understand that biblical precept. I know there are financial situations. I know we have an economic situation that is the pits. I know what's going on in our country. But folks, no matter what our country and what we go through individually, it does not negate the power that God has in his word, but when he tells us what to do. So let me just share with you these three things. They're in your outline this morning that I want to show you about this fifth offense in a very positive way to show you what was happening then and what is obviously happening in our churches now. Because that 1% who says, I want to test God and see if God will not prove exceedingly abundant beyond anything I can ever hope for or think. And let me tell you this. I do not preach pie in the sky by and by. I do not believe God's going to take your $5 you put in this offering plate and return it with $10,000. If he chooses to do it, that's a God thing. But he's not going to do it simply because you put $5. So many television evangelists says, send me in your $5, and you'll get a check in the mail next week for $5,000. Folks, turn off your TV. Change the channel. That is not in the Word of God, period. But most of this world is being suckered in to that kind of philosophy. You bring in your seed, you bring in this, you bring in that, and God will return it to you financially. My dear friend, Captain T.R. Alexander of Cobb County Police Department, faithful member of Lost Mountain, faithful giver, faithful child of God, one of the strongest biblical teachers that I know in terms of in our police department and in this church, very active, still teaching today. Most of you know this past January I did his wife's funeral. She fell dead in her house. He had 15 minutes with her before she died pretty much in his arms and left their daughter, who's now 21, Lauren, You're talking about a man that continues still to be devastated, but trusting God despite the devastation is TR. He called me about a couple of weeks ago, and he called me. I was leaving here from a meeting and on my way home. And I said, "Hey, my brother, what's going on?" He said, "Man, Randy, I'll just be honest with you, I'm in the tank tonight." In the tank says police jargon for "I am just depressed, hurting." We talked for about an hour, and he told me what was going on. TR's got to have open-heart surgery on July the 8th. They've got to go in and repair an aortic valve. And if the valve cannot be repaired, they got to replace it, and it's the root of that valve. It's about a 5-6 hour procedure, very serious surgery. Yet his wife just died. Wow. Talked to him last week. "Hey, man, how's it going?" "Well, sitting here at the police station at my desk, and I now have a kidney stone." Preachers that preach pie in the sky, by and by, you do this and God will do that, ladies and gentlemen. What do you do with a man like TR? A man who is faithful, a man who's given his life to serve God, a man that would die for the faith, and many of you are like that in this house. What would you do for that? Pie in the sky says, "Well, that man's not doing what he should do. He needs to give, he needs to give." Or God wouldn't cause or allow all this to happen. Hogwash, folks. The Scripture never promised you and me a rose garden when we became a Christian. He just said, "Be obedient to me." And that's what God's asking me and you to do as a church, as a family, to make sure we are obedient, to do everything we can. I want to remind us all, we are all sinners. And most of us in this house saved by the grace of God. We fall flat on our face. We run slap into walls. We mess up. But I'm so glad God loves us and forgives us despite when we do all that, folks. Amen? That's who God is. Let me share with you these three things. They're brief. And here they are. If you want to put them in your outline and fill in the blanks, you can. I'm going to read the scripture as I go. The first one is the problem. The problem. Put that in number one up there. Verses 7 through 9. Listen to this from the Holman Christian Standard. "Since the days of your fathers." Now he's talking to the Israelites. He's talking to church folks. He says, "Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them." And so he says, "Return to me and I will return to you." The Hebrew word there for return means literally to repent. "Says the Lord of hosts, but you ask." Notice what he says here. He says, "Return to me. But you ask, how can we return?" Now look at verse 8. "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." And you say, "We're robbing you, Lord. How do we rob you?" "By not giving the tithe and your offerings." Verse 9. "You are suffering under a curse. Yet you, the whole nation, continue robbing me." We had a problem then. We have a problem now. The Lord's accusation was that the people had disobeyed his words. Now, folks, you all know me, and most of you in this house have known me pretty much all my life. And you know I don't preach tithing just to increase the pastor's salary. That hadn't happened in 6 years, and I don't expect it. And that's okay. That's a God thing. I'm totally comfortable with that in every way. So this message is not so the preacher's salary can be increased or that what we can be increased. We are facing serious budget problems in our church. But God is calling on people over these last few weeks to come to the forefront in their tithe and their offerings. That's absolutely blowing me away. That's a God thing, folks. That's what God does. And the Lord's appeal to us and to appeal to them in the midst of this problem in Malachi was that, hey, return to me. Make your focus Jesus, not your glance. Jimmy Brown said it last week when he said, "Let's involve everybody. Let's bring us all together. Let's make sure our focus, our eyes are on Jesus." And when he said that, I thought of Peter standing there by the boat as Jesus walked on the water. What happened to Peter when Peter turned and looked the other way? Down he went. But who was right there to save Peter? God himself, Jesus. lifted him right up. See what I mean? That's what God does. But the people's response, this blows me away. The people's response to God here when he said these words, they ask, how could they return if they never did go away from God? These folks in the church were so ignorant, they didn't understand that they were robbing God. They thought they were doing everything right. And since they didn't understand the spiritual precept of tithing, they thought everything was perfect and fine. And then the Lord says, will a man rob me? You are robbing me. And he says, you will suffer and are suffering under a curse. Yet you, the whole nation, continues to rob me. Wow. The problem was simply this. Point A is this. People were not tithing. This is all the way you can say it. Some people were not tithing while others were tithing too little, or they were giving begrudgingly. Others withheld their tithe. They refused to give it. The people had become greedy. They had become selfish. They no longer trusted the Lord. The root problem was not their finances. Their root problem was their lack of obedience to God. They were ungrateful to God. They failed to realize that He owns it all. And not only were people not giving of their tenth, that is off the top, their first fruit, they're required by law. In the B part of this, in your outline, people withheld their offerings. Remember what I said in the beginning? What the tithe was, the tenth, what we owe, just like a light water bill, etc., what we owe. The offerings are what we give, over and above what we owe. God's law clearly spells it out. Without sufficient tithes and offerings, the nation's whole religious system would suffer, and in turn, it would affect, and did in that day and time, all of society. The word the tithes and the offerings supported the work of the temple. The priests were dependent upon those tithes. That's how they lived. The poor and the disadvantaged widows and orphans and the foreigners, as it says, and others in need also benefited from the tithe because they were brought into the storehouse, the tithe, what we are commanded to give to God. I'll never forget that little story of the missionary in Africa who received a knock on the door of his hut one afternoon, and he answered the door, and the missionary found a little native boy, and he's holding a big old fish in his hands. And the boy said, Pastor, you taught us this morning what tithing is, so here it is. I've brought you my tithe. And it was this huge fish. And so the missionary took the fish, and he questioned the little boy. He said, Son, if this is your tithe, where are the other nine fish? The little boy beamed and he says, hey, they're back here in the river. I'm going to go catch them right now. And I thought that little boy understood tithing. He went out, caught the first fish, and then he brought it to God. Wow. The second thing I won't tell you about, it's not only the problem, but here's a challenge. And here's where the title of this whole message comes in. It's found in verse 10. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Now here it is. Test me. Y'all, in the Hebrew, this word test means exactly what it says. It means to put God to the test. Can you imagine putting the God of this universe to the test? The God who created you, the God that breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, that God says, put me to the test. Less than 1% of the people in the Southern Baptist Convention right now have done that. The stats are showing that in our churches throughout America, less than 1% of the members of Southern Baptist churches have chosen to tithe. And the stats are true pretty much across the board. So he says, test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts, says Yahweh. And then the last part of verse 10, see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Folks, that's not pie in the sky by and by. That's being obedient to God and allowing the door to open whereby God can bless you. That's the principle. That's the precept. The Bible says, do this. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse. Jesus talked about this. This is not simply some Old Testament principle that's good for the Old Testament and not for the New. Bring it all into the storehouse. Test me like this. And watch the power of God do His work in your life. Folks, I don't know what that power of God at work in your life may be. It may be financial. I don't know. It may be physical. It may be some other way going on in your life. It may be a grandchild that's gone away from God. It may be a husband. I don't know what. But God says He will pour out blessings. That doesn't mean money. It could, but it doesn't mean money. God will choose to do in your life what God's will is for you. Period. End of sentence. Agreed? That's what God does. So the challenge to us is this. In the first place, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Here's what I want us to do as a church. During the month of June, put God to the test, will you? That's between you and God. Nobody's checking up. Nobody can see those records. Sally's the only one that handles all that. Trust me, she is very confidential, and I don't see it. I don't even know the passwords. I don't want them. And I can't see it. That's between you and God. But let's, as a church, adopt together that the month of June we'll bring our tithes into the storehouse as a church. And you say, hadn't tithed in years. Let's do it the month of June. Just 1 month. I'd like it to shoot for 12. But you see what I'm saying. In other words, God is commanding us to put Him to the test. Let's do it. God is blessing this church, amen? I mean, I've seen blessings come in this week. I've seen blessings come in this morning of what God is doing, whereby not only Vacation Bible School will take place, but for our young people, so many of you are giving that way, and you do. And the challenge for all of us to God, bring all the tithes in the storehouse, and the B point is what I've said along in this whole sermon. Test God. Test God. And let God pour out a blessing to you. But God will choose that blessing. And then the third thing I want to close with is simply this. It's the promise. I love this. Found in verses 11 and 12. Look at it. It says, I will rebuke, look at this, the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and the vine in your field will not fail. That's what was happening in that day and time, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. What's going to happen? In the first place, in part A right there, God will open the floodgates. Bible says when you and I are obedient to Him in all things, not just the tithe, but in everything we do, then we have the door open and God can reach out to us like never before. That's a scriptural principle. That's what he says right here. God will open those floodgates. I don't know. I can't explain it. In the midst of what TR is facing right now, his heart is in the right place. He is in tune with God, and his daughter is right there beside him. They both are, and they've not run away from God. They're running to God like never before. And God is blessing TR and Lauren in a way, despite the adversity that he's going through and will face in July and others. And I ask him if I could share this with you all and ask you to pray for him. For many of you know TR and Lauren and that whole family. But folks, God is opening the floodgates for him. God is taking care and holding them up. God will be the same for you. In the B place, God will bless abundant life. He'll give. He'll give you abundant life. I love Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far beyond anything that we could ever ask for or think, according to his power that works in us, to him be the glory forever and ever in Christ Jesus to all generations. Amen and amen. The Bible says we can't rob God any longer. Got to return to him. And one of the ways that we return to him is we people be obedient to God. In the C place, God would give abundant harvest in the B, in the C place right there. God would bless abundant life. And that blessing there, the word blessing, is joy and delight. Do you remember when we were doing the Advent candle at Christmas, I referred, and I've had many times from this pulpit, the word joy, kara, in the Greek, in the New Testament? That word is a word only for Christian, only for believer. The world cannot experience kara. They can experience happiness, but they cannot experience joy. T.R. wrote a thing the other day, and he made a statement in there. He said, despite all that God is allowing us to face, there remains joy. As I stood with him the day of his funeral, the day of Melanie's funeral, we stood together at the front of the church. He said, Randy, I miss her more than I can even attempt to describe. I said, I can't understand your pain because Connie was right there with me. And many of you can because you've been there and others. But I looked at him that day and I said, but look, T.R. looked at me. He says, you know, but despite all the mess, there is joy. That's what God's promising me and you. Not pie in the sky. Joy. And I tell you what, folks. That's a promise God gives us. And I can tell you from experience, He'll do it every day of our life. Amen. The day the church treasurer resigned the church asked the local grain elevator guy at the store, as they brought in their grain to be weighed. He was a member of the church and didn't have a lot of financial expertise, but they asked him to take the position of church treasurer. He agreed under two conditions. He said that no questions be asked about the finances during that year. People were surprised, but finally agreed, since most of them did the business with him and he was a trusted man, and that for 1 year, no treasurer's report would be given. Those two conditions, no questions and no report. Now, they trusted this man implicitly. And at the end of the year, he stood up and gave his report. And here's the report. This is a true story. Not an illustration, but a true story. The church indebtedness of $228,000 has been paid. Staff salary got an increase of 8%. The cooperative programs have been paid at 200%. And there were no outstanding bills. And there was cash in the account of the church of $11,252. The church was absolutely blown away. The congregation said, how did you do it? Where did the money come from? The man looked and he answered that question on the floor of the church conference, and he said, most of you bring your grain from your harvest to be weighed at the store on my elevator. Throughout the year of this past year, I simply withheld 10% on your behalf. And we gave it to the church in your name. You didn't even miss it, did you? That's the power of God. You see what we could do for the Lord if all of us did this on our own? And the new treasurer of the church sat down. Another true story. A few years back, a Galveston church had a tithing demonstration Sunday for its members. On a designated Sunday, everyone was asked to give a tithe of 1 week's gross income. And they urged everyone, whether or not they had ever tithed or not, to give that tithe one time. And as you can imagine, the offering that Sunday was the largest that had ever been given in the church. In fact, it was six times the usual offering. And the aftermath was even more exciting. Listen to this. Many who had never tithed before changed their attitude and decided that if God could do it one time, He could sure do it again. And by the end of that year, giving was up three times what it had been before the demonstration. The enthusiasm was up more than that. Over and over, people gave testimonies of how their lives were changing and how God was fulfilling His promise of Malachi 3:10. And all of this came from a simple obedience to the God who provides, Jehovah Jireh, to give. So will you join me and will you help me spread this word around? I've shared this and with our finance committee. Lonnie Ingram knows, and they are very much on board with us, that through the month of July, rather than a given Sunday, the entire month, because I know it's very hard for some in terms of when checks come in per month and all this, and we don't know those times, but to make sure the month of June, did I say July? The month of June, we come together as a church. Let's watch the power of God in our lives. Will you do that? Amen? Let's do what God has told us to do. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank You for these folks. And I thank You, Lord, that I can preach a message like this that's strictly from Your Word. There is no doubt it is from Your Word. But yet, Lord, it can be, Lord, You just stepped on my toes, all of us. I mean, You just kind of put us all in our place this morning. And Father, thank You. We have such a giving group in this church. You are sustaining this church, and Your will is being done. And Father, Your will continue to be done, because greater is He who's in us than he who's in the world. So, Father, just lead us. Lead us as a church over this month of June to come together and bring all the tithes into the storehouse. We come to test You. And, oh, Father, I know what the result of that will be. The result of that will be the power of God like we've never seen before. Lord, I pray for this church, especially this summer. Our Bible school ministry coming up in a few weeks. Our youth ministries on Wednesday nights and Sundays. Our adult ministries here on Sunday morning throughout the week. Our children preschool and all that's done, Father, throughout this week. And Lord, I pray for this week as we're able to give out lunches and food boxes and such a ministry center right here in this community. Thank You for allowing us to serve You like that. We commit ourselves to give both the tithe and our offerings to You. I love You, Lord. And I love these people. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Will you stand together? Let's sing that little chorus together. Lead me, Lord. Doug's going to lead us. Matthew will be right here with me. And you come as God would lead you as we close this time of worship. Ready?
Lead me, Lord. I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will. Called me, I will answer.